As you see today, I want to discuss with you the subject of discernment or judgment. Another word that's used in the Bible for this word discernment is the word for judgment. It's related to that word. I know that many people say that as Christians we not to judge. They take Jesus' words and they misuse them in this way. But the Bible commands us to have judgment or to exercise good judgment in the things that we do. And I think that's what Jesus was saying in Matthew 7 when he said, do not judge. He really, if you read the whole statement there, he was saying, exercise righteous or good judgment, righteous, fair judgment, not just your own personal vindictive against someone else. But I want to talk about this subject of discernment from the standpoint of how it applies to us Christians and how we live our life. And I'm afraid in thinking over what I have prepared that I don't have as many practical examples as I should have. Maybe I'll make some up as we go along. You know, I never do that. I never make anything up as we go along. But I might do that this morning. Maybe we'll think of something. And some practical examples. But I'm really counting on you to do that this morning, to think about some ways in which we need discernment. But let's take a look at these choices we have to make oftentimes, which are not easy to make. And let's take a look at Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, if you will. Turn over to that first chapter of this book that Paul wrote to a church in Greece, the church at Philippi. And he says, in this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, some versions say, or in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, I don't think these things are unrelated. We're not going to do a real deep word study this morning of these words, but it would be well for you to do that sometime. But I do want you to understand that I believe in the context of his use of these words in this book, he's trying to get at something rather deep and connected here about being a Christian. And he connects the words abounding and love together, that our love for who? Well, apparently love for God and for love for each other, that our love would abound. He wants us to grow in love, and who's not for that? Everybody's for that. But how do you do that? Well, the Bible doesn't say you grow in love just by feeling good feelings for each other. There's a way that that's done according to the Bible, which is actually productive and good, a good kind of abounding. And that it happens through knowledge. Knowledge not of the periodic table and knowledge of the English language per se, or knowledge of other good topics, but more worldly topics. No, this is the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of God himself. And he wants us to abound in love through knowledge, what we know. Now in the Bible, as a side point, sort of what I'm going to do a word study, but I can't help myself. Knowledge implies more than just knowing the facts about something. It implies gnosis, or the word for knowledge. It implies understanding and perception about something. It says, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, that husbands are to know their wives. They are to exercise knowledge with their wives. Now, that tells me, as a side point, this concept that the world has that women are mysterious and cannot be known, women like to promote that, is simply, what's the Greek word? Hogwash. There's a Greek word for that. Simply not true that women are mysterious and unknowable. It may mean that they're slightly deceptive at times. They're not very direct for men, and they may be hard to get to know, perhaps. But as a godly husband, my requirement from God is to come to know my wife. That means more than just know her name. It means to know her, understand her. And I can do that because God commands me to do that. And I'm going to have to learn more and more about that as time goes on. And I do this with knowledge, he says, and love, and discernment, or judgment. Judgment in Greek, the word in Greek, the most basic word used for judgment or discernment, is a word that means to separate or to divide, is the idea, to distinguish these things. In fact, he goes on to say, in this discernment, that we may approve the things that are excellent. I believe some versions there, if I'm not mistaken, have translated this, that we may distinguish the things that differ. That's another way to translate that phrase. It's an odd phrase. Usually the word excellent in Greek is the word arete, and I don't believe that's in this text here. When he says approve the things that are excellent, he's taking it's a Greek idiom here, and it means that you may distinguish not always between what is right and wrong, but between what is good and what is better, or between what is all right and what is really good. There's that kind of discernment that must take place, that kind of approving the things that are excellent or higher. You ever go on an internet site or you're looking at an ad and you see good, better, and best? Now, why is it? I yet to come across a website. I was on the Toro website. I know one of these power mower sites looking for parts for my lawnmower. And I saw that they had, you know, riding lawnmowers, good, better, and best. And it just struck me again. Why is it that the best one is always more expensive than the good one or the better one? I would trust that company more if they put the best one was not as expensive as the one that was good. Would you? It's never going to happen. Don't lose any sleep. Because on the other side, having a little bit of discernment, is it not true in many ways that you get what you pay for? Really? I only paid about $8 for a wedding license. Did I get what I paid for? Well, that's not the idea. You say you get what you pay for. I mean, it means if you pay more, you get more. You could order one of these Russian brides. It'll cost you a lot more than $8. But, you know, I'm just pointing out to you that discernment, it involves looking not only at what's right or wrong, which is the most fundamental level of judgment as a Christian, but sometimes it involves abounding, elevating your game, as you say, elevating your judgment to distinguish between what is simply satisfactory, what is marginal, and what is really good. That you may be sincere and without offense. The word approve there also has the idea of testing it. We're going to come to this word later in the lesson. Approving things that are excellent. The idea of discernment involves a testing. Doikomo, various forms of that word. I'm probably saying it wrong. It's also used of the word righteous, but it means to test. You ever see these old movies back in the old West, or a pirate movie? The guy pays the guy some money. He takes that money, puts it in his teeth, and bends it. Tries to bend it. Why were they doing that? What was he doing? He wanted to make sure that was not just a piece of lead colored in gold paint. It was really gold. So he tried to do that. Yeah, I'm sure Judy, I didn't see this, but I'm pretty sure it happened. She didn't get much of a diamond when we got married. Well, the diamond I got, I think it came out of one of those claw things, you know, or one of those vending machines. That's what it looked like. It was so small, you really couldn't even see a diamond there. But anyway, on our 15th anniversary, I bought her an actual diamond. It's still pretty small. Like I warned her, if you ever get a big diamond, you'll know one thing. It's a cubic zirconia. But anyway, that's what she's going to know when she sees one. But I got a feeling that she probably took that diamond as we were leaving the store and she kind of rubbed it across the glass on the way out. What was she doing? She was trying to see if it was actually real. Have you ever noticed that on these stores? They have a bar and a glass window. You ever noticed the glass right behind that bar? It's often very scratched up. How do you scratch up that glass? Diamond rings hitting it one after the other. People going outside. So that tells you it's a high-class store. Most of you have never been in a store like that because your rings don't scratch any glass. But you test it. You see if it's real. He says here, you need to approve them. You need to test things with judgment or discernment to see if they're what they really say they are, to see if it's really real, so you know what to believe or do. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. The word sincere, it's another great word, which means some judge. It has the word judgment. We think sincere, we don't think of judgment or discernment, but that's built into this Greek word. It's heliokrinos, or some word of that, which means tested by the sun, or sun judged. And what this means was, at least the Latin word means, when they had pottery back then, It might have flaws in it, gaps in the pottery. They would cover it with wax, that hole. They can't redo it, so they put some wax in the hole, and they cover it with glaze or paint, and they put it on the shelf in the marketplace. Now, they would go to the marketplace if they were discerning buyers. They would take that vessel that they saw in the marketplace, hold it up to the sun, and turn it to see if the light shone through that wax or whether it was really all there and all was what it appeared to be. They would judge it. They would judge it by the sun. They would approve it or test it. That's what the word means. So in this idea of judgment or discernment or approval, he's talking about making a judgment about whether things are what they appear to be. And he says, if it's excellent, it'll be what it appears to be. It's real. Now, of course, this goes to find out, why do I advise young people to date for a year or so before they get married, even though I didn't do that? Because not everybody has the wisdom that I had at that age, discernment. To be able to decide in a few months that this was the right one, or actually a few days, that this was the correct one, had to be judged. So I advise you to back up, because most of you, well, I'll give you the advice my grandfather gave me, as I've told many people before. It goes to this. It does apply here, by the way. You're looking at me kind of funny here, because you know my. He said to me, "Son, these girls these days," he said, "you better take them out in the backyard and hose them down good before you marry them, to make sure you know what you're getting. They wear so much makeup and other stuff. You better hose them down." Now, I think that's pretty good advice. I think you should hose them down, whether literally or figuratively. You need to take your time and find out what you're actually getting. How many horror stories have I heard by women who tell me all the faults of their husband? And I have to tell you, a lot of the time I'm thinking, and who married this man? Who said I do? Who thought he was the greatest thing in the world? Not me. I didn't say that. You said that. And now you tell me how bad he is? Somebody wasn't paying attention. Or he's just really deceptive, and you weren't smart enough to see it, whichever way you want it. And now, here you go. You got this man, or you got this woman. It goes the other way, too. Now, the point I'm making is, I say that, don't be a smart aleck, but I want you to think about that, because we oftentimes do not take our time to make proper judgments. And when we make a poor judgment in life, whether it's about marriage or some other thing, especially in marriage, we have to live with that judgment. And it takes more judgment to be able to do that. More good judgment is required than to do that. And there you find yourself behind the eight ball, having poor judgment to start with and then needing more of it than you got. And that's your lot in life at that point in time oftentimes. And unfortunately, it goes that way. But he says, I want you to be sincere. I want you to be through and through truly a Christian. Not a phony. Phonies settle for what is phony. The easiest person to deceive and to trick is a phony, because they don't recognize what's real very well themselves, because they're satisfied with being unreal themselves. And so who's the easiest person to trick with money? A greedy person is the easiest to fool with that. They're greedy, and so they don't use their judgment. And so it is sometimes with phonies or people that aren't really real. You Christians must be real. Sincere. Judged by the Son. Filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You know, if you dissect this passage and look at all those words, you've got something really to think about for a long time. It's a call to greatness, to judgment. It's a call to excellence. Not overnight, but over a period of time. You see this very same idea in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We talked about this verse last week. One reason I thought about this sermon. He says here in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 21, test all things, prove all things. The word could also be judge all things, bring to judgment all things. Hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. There's a couple of kinds of Christianity out there that are masquerading around in the common culture that we live in. One of them is hypercritical of everything. They're hypercritical of every other person, everything, about in a bad way. No one is as good as they are, and they let that be known. And they're a phony kind of super Christian. More common than that, though, that's what people wish that were out there. You see those people on TV a lot. But what's on TV shows, I should say. What's more common today is the kind of Christian that will exercise no judgment at all. They just go along with the flow, whatever makes them feel good, whatever sounds good, whatever the preacher says, they exercise no discernment or judgment at all. That's not the right kind of Christian either. As long as it looks religious, sounds religious to them, it must be good. Test all things. Hold fast that which is good. What's the implication there? There's a lot of stuff out there floating around that isn't any good. It's not good. Hold fast to what you find that's good. Well, how am I going to know? We're going to come to that. Abstain from every form of evil. Wherever evil appears, in whatever form it appears, you abstain from it. You abstain from it. Well, I don't see any problem with getting high on marijuana or using cocaine because the Bible just says don't get drunk. And I'm not drinking anything. I'm just eating brownies. I'm just snorting stuff. So I can't be in violation of the Bible when I get high because I'm not drinking anything. Is that discernment or is that an attempt at self-justification? Abstain from evil wherever and whatever form it appears in. It's going to change forms down through time. Satan is not stupid. He knows there's people like you out there that will be easily fooled, so he keeps changing the game just a little on you. And you are satisfied to justify your own behavior than what you want, that you will not test all things. Test them. I'm very happy as a father among many, many, many mistakes that I've made and still I'm making with my children. And you all are witness to those very mistakes, I'm sure, with my children. But I'm very happy about one thing. They're all cynical. They're all got a critical eye on stuff that they see on the newspaper. They don't like to watch TV shows. Even my daughter-in-laws now don't like to watch TV with me, especially the news. They don't like this stuff because I make them judge the music and the songs and the plots and even Disney movies. I try to make them think about what they're seeing and what it actually means. And I've taught them all to be cynical. Bravo. That's exactly what this verse means to a large degree. It means cast a wary eye on what the world shows you. You know the world's up to no good. Some of the stuff is good. But be careful what you see and what you bring in because you need to abstain from every form of evil. Then he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter, what I do? Oh, the other translation of this from the New King James to the New American blah, 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 blah. The New American Standard Version of the same verse says, but examine everything carefully. Examine everything carefully. This is discernment. Those are the same verses, two different translations, and they mean the same things. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 puts it even more plainly, I think. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. A spirit here is a teaching. The word here means breath or air. It's that which goes out on the air. Do ideas have a corporal form? No, they don't. You could destroy every Marxist-Leninist in Russia and socialism will still be alive because it's an idea that must be stamped. Well, this is my opinion. Must be eradicated. It never will be because it's an idea. Okay? And ideas float on the wind. They don't have a corporal. You can kill every Muslim and the same ideas will still exist because it's an idea. He says you test these spirits. You don't believe them, everyone that comes your way. Christians say, oh, I'm so kind and so gentle. I'm such a Christ-like person. I kind of believe everything that comes my way. Everything I hear from TV preachers, everything I hear, it's so wonderful. Isn't it sweet? They look so sweet. They have lots of hairstyle, you know, and I just love them. Look at their wife has lots of makeup. She's beautiful. Oh, aren't they so wonderful? Is this not the way some people are? I don't think they would admit it, but I've met many of them. Whatever glitters, they like it. Whatever sounds smooth and gentle and so religious voice, humble. Boom, swallow it up. And they hear something next week that directly contradicts what they heard this week, and they believe that too. This is not discernment. This is folly. It's folly. He says here, you need to test the spirits. There's that word again. Test or discern the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out in the world. That's how I know the word spirit means a teaching, because prophets are teaching it. False prophets are teaching this. They're out there. You need to be aware of what you hear. Not everybody that calls themselves a Christian or a reverend is teaching you the truth. You need to examine what they say. This is hard work. This is unpleasant. It's unpleasant. That's why we push it away from ourselves so much. Because this idea of having judgment or discerning the spirits or having discernment is an unpleasant task. I wish I could believe everything that teenage boys tell me about what they're going to do this weekend. But do you? Anybody ever had teenage girls and sons? You know, we had a policy. I didn't follow through with it the other day, but when our kids were young, we had a policy. I got to talk to an adult because too many times, well, the reason I had that policy, I got to talk to their parents because I was a kid too. And I'd tell my mom I'm going to be with Mike Thomas's house. He'd tell his mom I'm going to be at Mike Schmidt's house. And then we went wherever we wanted to. Nobody else ever did that? Uh-huh. I saw Jamie smile. She probably never did, but John did. Okay. We know the facts about this. But anyway, they have something to talk about this afternoon now. You have to be more discerning than that. And it's an unpleasant thing to do. It's painful. How do you get discernment? Three simple things. First thing you do is you go to your knees. These are all related. Look what James says in chapter 1, verse 4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. All right, stop right there for a minute. He's talking about the fact that we have to be patient while God works on us, as it were. If we want to be brought to a state of completion or maturity, the word perfect means mature. If we want to be brought to a state of maturity, we have to let patience do its work in us. And patience is endurance. By patience, here he means not just waiting, but waiting in a positive way for the work of God to take place in our hearts. We cannot learn everything overnight. We cannot be changed overnight into something we are not. We might make that resolution, we become a new creature, but that new creature has an awful lot to learn. If any of you lack wisdom, which is discernment, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. He's a double-minded man, as the book James says going on here. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. You need to take that seriously. Most all of us need to take it more seriously than we do. You need to pray every day that God would give you wisdom. You need to pray earnestly every day that he would give you wisdom and judgment. It's not a optional thing, really. He says, if you desire wisdom, and he's really saying, if you desire to be complete or mature, you must pray for wisdom. That sounds simple, doesn't it? I'll pray for wisdom. So you need to do that. Incorporate that into your list of things to pray for every day. Pray that you might have discernment, judgment, wisdom. And now, next, I hate to tell you what's going to happen when you do that. You're going to have a lot of trouble. If you want to get wisdom, there's a simple way to get it. And God's going to put you through a lot of tests and trials and difficulties to make sure that you get it. But I don't want that. I just want to be wise. All right. I guess there are people who listen to what their parents say. They observe what happens to their brother or sister, and then they do pretty well themselves, aren't there? There's always that goody-two-shoes brother or sister that never gets in trouble. Some of that's because they're paying attention to what happened to their brothers and sisters, or they're listening to their parents. That's true. And the Bible has a lot to say about that, about listening to, and we're going to come to that, listening to those who are wise. But in the long run, if you want to really make something a part of yourself, you're going to have to experience it. Hebrews 5:8. Speaking of Christ, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. How? Through the things that he suffered. Read that again for yourself. I didn't put it up here on the chart, but though he were a son, he's God's son, yet he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Now that verse caused a lot of theological problems to figure out how Christ, as the perfect Son of God, had to learn anything to become more obedient. But that's another subject. But I'll tell you this, if Christ has to go through a process of learning to be obedient, so do we. And how did Christ go through this process of being obedient? He suffered. Okay, that's how he did it. And he learned something he didn't know before. Now you can look what that means theologically in another way, but I know this, the Bible says that he learned something he didn't know before through the things that he suffered. You're going to learn that way too. Now some people, when they suffer, they don't learn anything from it. All they learn is how to get the quickest relief they can. They learn how to blame others. They learn how to make sure it doesn't stick on them. They don't have patience to let that lesson sink in as they suffer and give it some time. But if you want wisdom, ask God. He'll give it to you. He'll give you suffering to go with it. He'll give you trials to go with it. And that's what James goes on to talk about that. And it'll be given to you liberally. Isn't that what he says? You want some wisdom? I'll give you all you want if you ask me. So ask in faith, nothing doubting. I don't believe Christians pray enough for wisdom. They pray for relief from suffering. We pray that all this might pass away. We pray that we might not ever suffer or have pain or have any difficulties. We are very worked up and concerned if any one of us suffers a difficulty. And I understand all that. But in the end, we must pray for wisdom. Wisdom means sometimes being confronted with choices that you really don't know what to do with. A lot of things in life, maybe some of the most important things in life, we don't really know what to do with them while we're experiencing them. That's one of the lessons I get from the book of Job. Job was a good man that God blessed, but in the middle of his suffering, he did not know what to do with it. Even though he had great knowledge of God before, he didn't know what to do when he suffered. He had just had to experience it. And later on, he said, at the end of this suffering, he had learned to love God and praise God even more than he did before. That's sometimes what it takes. But you can have this wisdom if you desire it. The question is, do you desire it? I pray that you will. And I want, the Bible says about Christians that there ought to arise from among any group of Christian men some to be deacons who need to be grave, it says. What does grave mean? Grave is related to the idea of being wise. Grave means being sober-minded, being serious in their thoughts. They're not just foolish young men, as so many are. They need to be grave men. About elders, one of the basic qualifications of an elder is that he has to have some degree of wisdom. At least the people perceive that. Now, if you ask most elders, they'll tell you, I don't have anywhere near enough. I don't even feel wise. But others perceive that he does because of experience in his life. He must at least be grave, as the Bible says there. And then you see older women. The Bible says, Paul told Timothy that the older women must teach the young women to do these, this, and this, and this. And it talks about older women being grave and being temperate or self-controlled. The very same words it's used to speak of the elders. So that in every group of Christians, there ought to be many or some at least who are striving to have these qualities in them of wisdom. And they start off by asking for it. You young people, begin to pray about this every day. Then you go to the Word, as you knew I would say. And the Bible is very clear about this too, to get wisdom, to get discernment, judgment, to know how to decide between good, better, and best, even know how to decide between right and wrong. The Bible says go to the Word. In Psalm 119, beginning of verse 98, you, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. Your commandments are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. How many of you ever been in a college philosophy class and realized that, even when you were a young person, that you have more wisdom than your teachers? Why was that? It was because I knew God's word when I was a young person. It wasn't because I was special. I have understanding that they don't have based upon the scriptures. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. If you go back and study a little bit about history of philosophy, you see that to the Greeks and the Romans, wisdom was more about knowledge, and it was attained through scientific study and through other forms of philosophical pursuit and through meditation. When you see, look at some of the Eastern religions, wisdom is attained through meditation inwardly. And you'll hear people about that today. They're out there teaching and getting a lot of money by trying to convince our young people, and the government funds it all, that the way that we get wisdom is staring at our navel. Literally, and then figuratively, we turn our thoughts inward and we do this reflective thing. Well, how does that make you feel? Well, how does that make you feel? How does that make you feel? And so we get wisdom by looking inward to ourselves. And that's why we sing songs like The Greatest Love of All, which is learning to love yourself. We have all this kind of stuff in our culture. Because wisdom is attained in the pagan world in ancient times through self-reflection and through a study of the natural world. Now, the Hebrew books of wisdom, though, were very different than this. To the Hebrews, God's people, that God gave the revelation to in ancient times, wisdom, the wisdom literature, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, well, not so much Psalms, but this wisdom literature, wisdom was attained from God. Wisdom did not come from human understanding of themselves in their own perceptions, but wisdom was external. He presents in the book of Proverbs wisdom as an external thing that we are to honor and to seek. This lady called wisdom, which is really God's word. And in the book of Psalms here, we see this, that wisdom is to be attained by keeping God's precepts, which are given to us from on high, as it were. A wise man in the Bible is one who follows God's teachings and seeks the God of revelation, not by gazing inwardly at human thoughts or outwardly at the created world, but one who looks at what God says about the world. This is the difference between the wisdom that God gave through his word in the Hebrew people and the New Testament and in the worldly wisdom today. And you still see this difference. This is a great difference between the wisdom of the world of psychiatry and psychology that is secular oftentimes and the wisdom that comes from God. One is looking at God's word and the revelation he gave. The other is looking inwardly at human beings. Man becomes the measure then of all things. But he says, you can have this wisdom if you go to the commandments of God and keep them ever with you. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. You need that. You know, when the radio is playing an old song, Help Me Make It Through the Night. I've been alone in a car with a young lady that I liked in the quiet darkness. And that song came on the radio before. And lots of songs are like that. I leave my sleeping bag stashed up behind your couch because you're, what is it, gentle on my mind, meaning he wants to go around the world and come back to that little, back to you, and you're going to let him right in the sleep with you again. Lots of songs like that. And I've been in that car in the dark with someone I liked with the thought running through the radio and through my head, help me make it through the night. How do you make it through the night? How do you make it through that situation? Flee fornication comes into your heart. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. There it is. What are you putting in your heart, in your mind, that can protect you, give you some wisdom and judgment? I see so many people, and myself included at times, who have gotten their lives in such a mess, it's a tangled web that I don't know how to untangle at all. I know they don't. It's a difficult thing to untangle these Gordian knots. You can look that up in mythology sometime and see what a Gordian knot is. But how did you get there? You didn't get there by wisdom. And you didn't get in a situation that's so tangled up you can't even think of how to begin to get out of it by listening to the Word of God. You got there by following your heart and listening to the radio instead of listening to the Word of God. You didn't treasure up God's Word of how to behave and how to act. Or you wouldn't have run all those red lights. Let me tell you, developing in relationships and going through life, there's lots of red lights that come flashing at you. Okay? Lots of red lights come flashing at you. And you better pay attention. One night I left a friend's house late at night. Shouldn't tell the story. Lots of alcohol and marijuana were there at the party. I left his house, driving home in my dad's car. In about a week or two, I was going to go away to college. Trying to put a seatbelt on, I bumped the curb as I turned. This happens all the time. Cops think it's something unusual, but it happens all the time. It's no big deal. So I got pulled over. Here come the blue lights right behind me. Now what? My life is going to change. Man says, asks me all kinds of questions. Makes me get out of the car because I'm a young person. He thinks I'm intoxicated. He says, I want you to walk that line right there. I said, sir, I can't walk a line in any time. And I showed him my brakes. I love having my brakes. That night, I loved having braces on. I really did. I was so thankful to have a brace on. That nice piece of metal on my legs. I said, I'll do my best, but I'm not sure I can walk that line. Because I can't walk anyway. So I didn't say anyway. Walk that line as best I could. So he looked me over real good. Thought about it for a minute. Okay, be careful on the way home. Where are you going? I said, I'm going home. He said, okay. You know, that guy followed me all the way to my street. It was 10 miles home. He was right behind me all the time. I don't even know what my point was now. I'm scared to death. Oh, yes. Being stupid and foolish because everybody else around you is and showing poor judgment can sometimes have very drastic circumstances. I got home and I thought about that for a while, a couple days, maybe longer. I'm still thinking about it 40 years later. And I said, you know, here's how I'm going to look at that. Oh, I got lucky. Because he could have run me in, done all kind of tests. Who knows what they would come up with? I said, I'm going to take that as a warning shot across the bow. God wants this ship to slow down and change direction. So what do they do in the Navy? Put a shot across the bow. The ships that don't pay attention to that get sunk. Lots of you have had plenty of warning shots across the bow in your life and you just kept on going. You've seen the red light right there in front of you and you ran right on through it. Because it makes you feel good. You want to do it. My friends will think I'm a goody two-shoes. Or whatever your excuse is. I love him. And you ran through all the red lights and now your life is a mess. I don't say that to make you feel bad. Well, I do a little bit. I want you to change that behavior, though. I want you to change how you approach your life and your wisdom. Your marriage did not end up a mess by accident. It's not somebody else's fault that you are having a lot of trouble in your marriage. That isn't the end of the world, but it sometimes feels like it. What's the only way to get out of that mess? Keep doing what you've been doing. That's what people come to me and they sit down and they want to tell me how it is. And they want to tell me, get me to tell them, well, you've been doing all the right things. I have no idea why your wife isn't speaking to you or why your husband won't talk to you. I have no idea. You've been doing all the right things. Really? You think I've ever said that? Okay, I've never said that, okay? Because it's not true. I can't say that to you, usually. You need to go to the Word, and you need to understand that having discernment involves something very painful, usually, changing your own life. But you cannot find this outside of God's Word. You're not going to get this looking in Bride's Magazine or New Woman or Men's Health or something. You're not going to find the answers. I've been on all those websites. You know, I know what those magazines say about marriage and sex and all that. You're not going to find what you need there. You must go to the Word. And then you have to look at Peter says in 2 Peter 1, this truth, that his power, his divine power, has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. We have been given in his word all things that pertain to life and godliness. There's nothing else that you need somewhere else except what's in God's word. And you also see in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, here's something that causes us to think. I'm not sure how to interpret this verse exactly. I've almost changed my mind recently about it. For the word of God, he says, is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. What do swords do? Well, they divide. They do what judgment does. They slice things in two. Okay? Piercing even to the division, there it is, of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. Those things are hard to tell apart. I would call it rind and watermelon. You know, we have watermelon around the house this time of year. I ate it down pretty pink. I saw Naomi eat hers yesterday at the table. It was solid green when she got done. That's the way I used to eat it when I was a kid. All the way down, it's pure green, and then she's done. Well, where does the watermelon stop and the rind begin? I've never been too sure. I don't want to take any chances, so I'll eat as much as I can. The Word of God can tell where the bone stops and the marrow begins. What soul and what spirit? Why does he say soul and spirit here? Because those two things are very difficult to separate. So which one's which? We could discuss that some other time, but I don't want to take the time now. But the word of God is sharp, like, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word of God discerns the intents of my heart. For who? For God? We kind of get that impression that God's using it to discern my thoughts. No, you need to use it to discern your thoughts. That's the point of this. The Word of God can help you judge your own heart, its thoughts, and your intents to you if you listen and pay attention. It's a discerner. It'll show you, as James says, it's a mirror that we look into, this perfect law of liberty. That's why we turn away. That's why people turn away from the Bible. Or they read the Reader's Digest, the positive Bible. So only get the positive verses of the Bible. Well, let me tell you, those positive verses scare me as much as the negative verses, if you think about it. Because they talk about how good things are, and if you had any discernment at all, you look inside, you go, that's not me, so you get left out. Most of us are not in that positive Bible as much as we should be. Go to the Word. And then, lastly, go to the wise. Paul said to the Philippians, the same book we started with, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. I was more blessed than many of you because in the place where I grew up, and I had dreamed about this last night for some reason, in the place where I grew up, it only lasted for a few years, but it seemed like, well, it was forever for me because I was about, let's see, 50. I was 5 or 6 years old, maybe less, when my parents began to build a house away from the downtown Norwood, Cincinnati area where I was born, in that old house. And they moved out in the suburbs at that time, what was called Sharonville, and they began to build a house. I kind of remember the house being built. My grandfather built it. And I grew up there. I lived in that house until I was 18 and went away to college, and then a summer or two after that. And as I told you before, across the street was one of my mother's brothers, my uncle, a good man. Next door to us was my other uncle, Uncle Garfield, Uncle Gar, and his wife, my Aunt Blonda, and they lived there next to us. Next to them was my grandfather and grandmother. On the other side of them was my other uncle, my other mother's other brother. And we all grew up there with our cousins in that one little area. I had lots of mothers and fathers. And pretty much every one of those people had a lot of wisdom. Many of them were New Testament Christians and were in church with me every Sunday when I was growing up, sitting there, and I saw them singing, and I saw them praying, and I saw them at least listening to what was said. I knew that they must believe something about it because I saw them every Sunday. Now, not all of you have that advantage, but I'm very blessed to have that advantage. And you know what good it did me when I was 17? I just told you a story about that. If you were paying attention, if you were awake. In the end, you walk your own way. But at least I had some idea of what I should be doing. Okay? Some of you didn't even have that as much. But I don't say that anymore. I take that back. Every single one of you knows It's wrong to sleep with people you're not married to. You know it's wrong to steal and to curse God and your parents. You know it's wrong to do those things, but you did them anyway. I don't care how many examples you had that were bad for you. You chose to follow the bad examples, but somewhere in there was a good example. Even your own heart told you it wasn't good, but you still did it. But you need to go to the wise now. You need to start looking for people that have an idea of how to live before God and go to these people. Paul said, look at me. Paul wasn't perfect, but he said, I've tried to show you by what I've done, what I've said, and how I've lived before you. You need to know how to live like that. These were people in the Gentile world that had even less than you did as far as advantages to know the God of heaven. They had less. He said, look at me. Go to the wise. Look out around you and look in your life. You have people that are wise around you. Follow them. But who do many of you choose to follow? Miley Cyrus. Or some rap singer. Some star. I want to be a professional basketball player. I want to be a star. I see kids put this on their high school guidance things. I want to be a rock star. Who are they looking to for an example of life? Not the wise. Those people, my friends, are not wise. I can count on one hand probably the number of people that live out there that are wise, that have shown wisdom in their life. It's only a handful. But you follow them? You look at the tough guy in your neighborhood, the most popular kid in your high school? You're not looking in the right place. See what discernment does? Even getting discernment, even getting you to think about being discerning, or me, it causes me to have to make decisions and judgments. It's tough. Hebrews 5:12 says, for though by this time, he says to Christians, you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of not only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. How do you get this discernment? You go to the word, you read it, you take in this solid food, and then you can see other people ahead of you who are wise, and you see the same thing. Our time is gone today, past gone. I appreciate so much your attention. I want you to think about how to have wisdom. There's so much more to say about this subject. How to have discernment. First, accept the fact that life sets before you the challenge of making these decisions. You cannot get out of it. You can't just not make a choice. By not making a choice, you are making a choice to be foolish. Accept the word of God and come this morning. Turn your life to Him. You know, those who become Christians are essentially those who say, I've had enough of what I'm doing. I've had enough. I want something better. I'm turning to Jesus Christ. They don't always know how to do that. They don't know what that means, but they've had enough. Maybe you're one of those people. Come this morning. Jesus Christ promises you that if you believe that He's the Son of God and you want to give your life to Him, that He will bless you and He will save you and wash all your sins away. You can start over with a clean slate. And when you start over with a clean slate, He'll help you all along the way. He will give you brothers and sisters. He'll give you His Word. He'll give you His Holy Spirit to help you along the way. You can begin this path. You can begin to walk again, a new life, if you choose to do so. If that interests you, if that's your heart's desire, you come down here to the front row right now as we stand and sing.